Well, hey, good morning, Christ Church. It's good to see you on this beautiful spring Sunday. You know, could be a little warmer, but it is good to see you. And last week we started a sermon series in the Gospel of Luke, and we're following the story of Jesus as we build up to Easter, and we're talking about a certain Savior, how we can have more confidence, more trust in the truth and the power of Jesus Christ. So we're going to continue that today, but before we do, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time. Thank you for everybody that's here. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us as we have need. I pray your Spirit would be at work in us. And Lord, I pray we could see the truth of temptation, Lord, what that looks like and means in our life. And I pray, Lord, we could draw near to you in those times and in those seasons, and we could trust you through them. And Lord, I ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, several years ago, many of you might remember, there was a story about a group of kids that got stuck in a cave in Thailand. You remember this story? And it's a really crazy story. And what happened was that it was a youth soccer team, and they finished practice, and they wanted to celebrate one of the kids' birthdays. And so where else do you celebrate a birthday but deep inside a cave system? Amen? We've all done it. Not. But anyways, these kids were kind of like the metro parks there. So it wasn't that unusual. And they went in 2.5 miles into the cave. Now, I'm claustrophobic. That's already terrifying to me. Anybody else? And they went in 2.5 miles, but it was the rainy season. So while they were in there, it had rained enough that many of the chambers of the cave filled up with water. So although they got in, they could now not get out. And this now became, you know, a life or death scenario. And so once kind of everybody became aware that these kids didn't come home and they were trapped in there, it literally brought all different rescue efforts from all parts of the world to try to figure out how to get these kids out. And they tried pumping water and drilling and, you know, everything they could think of. And believe it or not, here's what it came down to. There is a very small group of people that for fun, they scuba dive in caves in the water. Again, that does not sound fun to me at all. But there's these very unique group of people that do this. And as you can imagine, it's incredibly dangerous. It's incredibly difficult. But these guys, that was kind of their hobby. That was their fun. And they came in and they were able to get into this cave, put these kids under anesthesia, and pull them out. And they saved them all. It's an incredible, incredible story. But I think it also kind of is a good metaphor or a good picture of what we're going to talk about today. That there are some situations that we get ourselves into in life, but we can't get ourselves out of it. You with me on this? There are some situations where you're like, man, that looks like a party in there. Maybe there's some birthday cake in there. And then you get in there and you're like, whoa, this is not good. Anybody with me on this? And these types of situations are what the Bible calls temptation. Man, it seems like a good idea. It sounds like a good idea. It looks like a good idea. But at the end of the day, it leaves you trapped. And though you got yourself in, you can't always get yourself out. You with me on this? And today in the story of Jesus, we're going to see temptation in a very powerful way, in a very compelling way, in a way that's going to help us to understand it in our own lives. So we're going to pick up at Luke chapter 4. Last week we started Luke, and we don't have time to go through every chapter of Luke, so I'm kind of fast-forwarding us to chapter 4, but let me read these verses to us, and it says this, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So there's this whole temptation, 40 days in the wilderness, and he ate nothing during those days. DoorDash didn't serve that area. And when they were ended, he was hungry. Thank you, Luke. After 40 days, you better believe you're hungry. Amen? The devil said to him, and here's the nature of the temptation, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now, there's a lot in these verses, and so much that we could talk about today, but I just want to pull out some really important themes. And the first one I want you to see is the timing of this temptation. Now, in Luke chapter 3, we didn't read that, but Jesus is baptized. And John the Baptist baptizes him, and when he is baptized, it is this unbelievable moment. Because the scriptures say that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descends on him like a dove. I don't know what all that means, but I bet that was pretty cool to see. And not only that, but it says a voice from heaven says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so it was this powerful moment of validation. Of affirmation. It was this powerful moment where everybody that was there knew this is not normal. And Jesus is uniquely different than anyone that exists. And it was just this crazy moment of validation and a divine affirmation. And then right after this, Jesus is led by the Spirit to the wilderness, to this place of nothing, you know, where there nothing grows. It's kind of this very desolate place. Don't think about like a beautiful trail in the woods. Think about more of like a desert that doesn't have a lot of life to it. And this is where Jesus is, and he's being tempted here. And what does this show us? This incredible high to this dark and difficult low here. And I think there's something for us to learn about that, and that's this, that oftentimes in life, spiritual breakthroughs are followed by spiritual challenges. That the moment that you really are like, man, I want to know God. I want to serve God. I want to follow God. I want to deepen my relationship with God or start my relationship with God. The moment you decide that, you have to be ready to face some challenge in that. Because what Jesus is showing us and what the scripture is showing us is we don't live in neutral territory. That there is an enemy to our souls and to the progress of our soul. Now, I know we're modern people and we hear things like the devil and stuff. And we're like, oh, you know, we're so beyond that. But here's what the Bible says. Look, there is evil that is deeper than just having a bad childhood. There is evil that can't just be explained because the environment that someone lived in wasn't good. There is an evil in the world that is deeper than our psychological or sociological explanations, and it's an evil that we have to realize exists. And there are some dark things in this world. And so what Luke is showing us is that as things go right sometimes, and as things go good, those are the moments we have to be prepared to keep moving forward in the face of opposition. See, here's what I found just as a pastor, is that many times when life is difficult, it's almost in a way easier to draw near to God because we're just so desperate. We're just like, I got nothing here. And we're praying with all our heart, with all our soul. So many times what I found, it's not the difficulties of life that draw people from God. It's when life is good. And it's when you start to feel like, you know what? Hey, things are pretty good. I'm pretty comfortable. The you know, pieces are falling where they need to be. And in those moments, we tend to drift from God because there's something very subtle in our soul that's kind of saying, you don't really need him that much. You with me on this? And here's what I would just say to you, is that in the low moments of life, in the high moments of life, you and I, we need God just as much in either of them. You don't feel like it, but you need him. And there is a great prayer in the book of 1 Kings. It's this ancient king named Solomon. And in 1 Kings 3, he inherits this thriving kingdom. Like everything is going right. It's growing. It's protected. The economy's great. And like everything is going in the right direction. And Solomon does this great thing in the midst of that. He has this moment of prayer with God, and he says this. He says, God, I don't know how to handle this. And I need your help to handle this so I can know what the difference between good and evil is in the midst of this blessing. And I think, friends, that's a great prayer for us to embrace in our lives. Like maybe, you know, you get into the college you want to get into and you're like, yes, this is going great. Do you know what the next place to go to is? Say, God, help me to handle this blessing in the right way. When our relationships are going really well, and really, Lord, help me to handle this blessing. Lord, when we get the job that we want or the promotion or the opportunity, God, help me to handle this with your wisdom, because church, we need him in those moments just as much as the lows of life. And sometimes because we don't think that, we're actually more vulnerable. Now, here's the second thing. Luke is showing us in this passage that Jesus is the second Adam. Now, let me explain this. In the beginning of the Bible, when God creates everything, he creates the first man, and his name is Adam. And God says to Adam, look, I want you to just thrive. I want you to have an amazing time and, you know, have responsibility for everything that I've created. There's just one thing that you're restricted on. Just one thing. You could literally do anything else. Just don't eat from the fruit of this tree. And do you know what Adam cared about from that moment on only? Was just that tree, you know? Because aren't we all like that? You're like, don't do this, don't do this. And you're like, gosh, now that's all I want to do. That's it. That's the only... It's, you know, it's like my kids. I'm like, you don't touch that. And all of a sudden, they're hovering around it, starting to reach out their hand. No! And then they step back, and then they step forward. And they, because there's something about us that is just drawn to that, isn't there? And so Adam, unfortunately, he breaks covenant. He breaks relationship. He breaks trust and dependence on God. And here's what the scriptures say. That because of that, that is the source of everything that is wrong in our lives. Everything that's wrong in this world. See, no one disagrees that there are things that are wrong in the world. No matter what you believe about God, no matter what you believe about anything, I've never met someone and I've never heard of anyone, I've never read anyone that was like, you know what, I think the world is really as it should be. No one's ever thought that. No one's ever said that. No one's ever tried to like present that as a real viable way of understanding the world. Like everyone, no matter what your religious beliefs are, everyone's like, you know what? The world is not how it's supposed to be. Everybody feels that. Everybody thinks that. Every one of us, we go through experiences in life. And haven't we all said that at some point? Man, this just doesn't feel like it's the way it's supposed to be. And why is that? And what the scriptures say is because at the end of the day, our deepest problems are not money and economic problems. They're not social problems. They're not anything like that. They are spiritual problems. That we alienate ourselves from God. And we trade God for the cheapest of things. And in trading God for a nice bite of fruit, we forfeit all that we need and all that he deserves. Here's what one author says. This is Cornelius Plantinga. He says it this way: sin is a smearing of a relationship, the grieving of one's divine parent and benefactor, a betrayal of the partner to whom one is joined by holy bond. Now, it's just kind of an eloquent way of saying that we bite the hand that feeds us. And we have this incredible God that loves us, that serves us, that's created us, that wants to make us thrive. And he says, and you know what the problem is? We say, no, I don't want that. I can find better. And he says that's what sin is. See, so many times we think about sin as just this list of things you can't do and this list of all these activities that are off limits. But really, at the core, it's all about our trust and our confidence and our respect and our love for God. And sin is just, it's turning our back to him, even though he extends his gracious hand. And because of that, it ruins everything. It's inherently destructive. And the Bible says, and that's our problem. That's the cave that we're in. And here's the problem. We got ourselves in there, but we can't get ourselves out. We got ourselves in there, but just by myself, I can't fix myself. I can't heal myself. I can't change my own heart enough, let alone anyone else's. But here's what Luke is showing us today. He's saying, hey, but Jesus Christ is the solution that we need and that this world needs. That everything that is wrong with this world, everything that's wrong in our own hearts, what Luke is showing us, it can only be made right by Jesus Christ, because he is the second Adam. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. He's the only one that has the ability and the power to truly undo what is really, really messed up. See, we can kind of do some window dressing, you know, we can sort of move the couches around and rearrange, but that doesn't fix a broken foundation. You can paint the wall, but if the whole structure is rotting out, you haven't really done much. But Christ is the one who can change it from the very foundations and the very core. He is the second Adam. Now, this scene in Luke 4, it's a direct parallel to Genesis chapter 3. It's a parallel, but it's showing that where Adam failed, Christ succeeds. See, Jesus is not in this beautiful garden this beautiful place of abundance. He's in this place of desolation. Adam had everything. Jesus has nothing. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. Hanger is a real thing. Amen? Snickers does not lie. Those commercials are gospel truth. Jesus is in this incredibly vulnerable place. He's isolated. He's alone. And it says that the devil relentlessly tempts him for 40 days. Now, we just get three laid out, but Luke says this went on for 40 days. And yet, Christ did not break. Christ did not fold. Christ did not stop trusting God in the midst of any of it. But every time something was thrown his way, he said, hey, let me tell you the truth. This is what God says. And I'm going with him, not you. This is the truth of Scripture. And I'm going with that, not you. And he fully resisted. And so what is Luke showing us? He said, look, Adam failed in great circumstances. Christ succeeded in dire circumstances. And who do you want to connect your life to? Do you want to live in Adam or do you want to live in Christ? Because only Christ is the one who knows the way out of the cave. And only Christ is the one that can actually get us out. Because he has passed the test. Now, let's talk about these temptations real quickly. First, I want you to see that all of these temptations really have one purpose. And that is to undermine the trustworthiness of God. They're a little bit different flavors, but that's ultimately what they're aiming at. And in your life, in my life, I want you to know, this is how you know it's temptation. Because it's always going to try to undermine your trust in God. So I was going to kind of say, yeah, but did God really say that? You really, just kind of subtly cast doubt and suspicion and all those kinds of things. And this is exactly what happens. Let's just walk through them. The first one, he says, hey, you're hungry. Make these stones into bread. And he says, if you really are the Son of God. If you really are. Now think about that. Because one chapter before, at Jesus' baptism, the Father says to the Son, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. And he goes to the desert, and the devil says, if you are God's Son. You see what he's attacking there? He's attacking his identity. He's attacking what God has said. He said, I'm not saying you're not, but maybe why don't you prove that you are? You see that? I don't know. Maybe you are, maybe you're not, but I think this would really show it. Well, the Father already said it. Nothing needs proven. He says, make these stones into bread. And making the stones into bread is, it's saying, he's not going to care for you. So why don't you take those matters into your own hands? And church, how many times in our life have we fell victim to that? I don't know if God is going to care for me. So I guess I better figure out this situation on my own. That's the temptation. Can I trust God to come through, or do I have to get my grip on this person, on these circumstances, on this situation? Do I have to figure out my way? And church, I know some of us know, as soon as you start playing that game, it just doesn't ever go well. Amen? God's ways, yeah, they don't always make sense in the moment. But man, do they make a lot of sense in the long run? And the question is, Will you and I trust him in those times where it doesn't make sense to us? And will we say, Lord, you have promised to never leave me or forsake me. You've promised that just as you've never seen a bird flying around, you're like, man, that bird's really skinny. I wonder if it's been eating. No, they're all fine. They all got a nice little belly to them. You look at them, and God says, and every time you see one, you better know that as I care for them, I will care for you. I will meet your needs. Whose word will we trust? Now, here's the second temptation. The devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, hey, you can have them. I'll give them to you. They're mine to give. Just worship me. Now, there's a lot of problems with this one. Jesus says the devil is a liar, and he's right, because those aren't his kingdoms to give. The scriptures say that the earth and the fullness thereof is God's. And evil can only do what God allows it to. It's on a short leash. These are not equal powers. It's not good versus evil. There's no fight there. God wins. God's in control. Evil must submit itself to his purpose, to his ways, to his plan. And at the end of the day, he will make it all turn on its head. And everything that was meant for evil, he will use for good. Devil's full of it. And he says, I'll give this to you. That's the problem with temptation. It always promises what it cannot deliver. You hear that? This will make you happy. Wow, I'm more miserable. This'll take away your stress and your pain. Wow, I'm in even deeper stress and pain. You with me? This is a good idea. This is a terrible idea. It will always promise what it cannot deliver. And ultimately, what he was saying was, Jesus, you can be a king without a cross. But yet the cross was the purpose. That the pain, the suffering, the humiliation was all necessary to the plan of God. And church, be careful of something that gives you a lot with no effort, with no pain, with no cost. Have you noticed that when something sounds a little too good to be true, it is too good to be true? Because there's a price to be paid for the things that are worth it in life. And when you and I are looking, we're saying, man, the grass looks greener over there. And that looks like an easier journey. But the truth is, no, the grass is greenest where you water it. And that takes effort and that takes work, but it's worthwhile in the end. And here's the last temptation. He says, all right, Here's a scripture to throw at you. And he twists it. And he manipulates it. And he says, if you are the Son of God, again, attacking that sense of certainty, that sense of trust in God's truth, in God's word, he says, come off this temple and the angels will catch you. And basically, this is subjecting God to an unnecessary test. It's not healthy to test the love of the people in your life, you know, to like play games with them. Say, oh, do you really love me? Let me sort of like test this out. That's a very unhealthy thing to do. And what the devil was trying to get Jesus to do was to subject God to an unnecessary test. And I was thinking about this a lot this week, because I don't know about you, but what more does God have to do in your life to show that he is real? What does he have to do? What more does God have to do in your life and my life to show that he is good? What more does God have to do in your life and my life to show that he's trustworthy? Well, here's the truth about my life. God has proven all those things to me again and again and again. And the sorry nature of my soul, I still question it. I still say, well, Lord, I'm not sure. And you know what? That's a problem in me, not God. You with me? And this is a temptation in our life that you go through a season and you're like, oh, man, I don't know. But how many seasons has he shown himself true and faithful to you? And you know what that means? Give him the honor of trusting him in this one. You with me on this, church? Now, one last question about these temptations. Why did Jesus go through these? Because this seems odd. My buddy Brad this morning shared a devotion with us. He had a great line. He said, if the devil thought he could tempt Jesus and be successful, he's definitely going to try you too. But so why did he go through this? Well, Hebrews tells us the answer. Hebrews says this, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, look at this, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Why did Jesus do this? For his good? No. For the Father's good? No. For the Spirit's good? No. He did it for your good. This moment is for us. And Hebrews says it's for us in two ways. Number one, that when we face temptation in our lives, man, we will fail. And we all have here. We've all met it and we've lost at times. But Hebrews says, but you know what? Christ will be merciful and he will forgive you. I want you to know, church, that in every failure, there is forgiveness for people like you and me. In Christ, there is forgiveness. That's number one. And some of us, you need to know, yeah, all right, maybe you've been having a losing battle, but you are forgiven because you have a great high priest who did not fail. You have a great high priest who walked in your shoes and he won the fight that you and I could not win. You need to know that, but here's the second thing you need to know, that he will help us in the midst of it. We got to call out to him and ask him. This week, we're in this exciting season as a church and working towards breaking ground, hopefully, God willing, very soon, building a new facility, transitioning out of here. And as we've really started this journey last winter, we've been looking for places that we could rent so we're not homeless during this time. And I've felt the weight of that, you know? And as we started it, we reached out to so many different places, and it was like no after no after no after no after no. And I was just feeling the pressure of it, because I'm like, man, Lord, we need... You got to help us. You brought us to this point, Lord. And I just felt overwhelmed by it. And we had a meeting on Sunday and we were talking about it. And we're all just sort of like, wow, we really need something to change here. we need some kind of breakthrough. And Monday, I was just kind of thinking a lot about everything. And I have this practice in my life that when I feel just absolutely stuck, I go to Psalm 40 and I pray it. Because did you notice that Jesus fights all this temptation with Scripture? He's showing us an example. He's showing us a way to bring something to the fight. And Psalm 40 for me has been something to bring to the fights in my life. And so there's been so many times where I've been stuck and I've just made this a prayer. I waited patiently for the Lord. I'm not really good at the patient part or the waiting part, but I think like that can be a large spectrum of what that looks like, you know? I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And I've taken that psalm, and I'll invite you to do the same. And I've just prayed it. I've said, Lord, you give me hope with this verse, that you will incline to me and hear my prayer. And I'm asking you to do it. And Lord, I'm waiting on you. There is no plan B. You're my plan. You're plan A, and the alphabet ends there. I'm waiting on you. And I'll say, and God, I'm in a miry bog. I'm stuck. I know you've probably never felt stuck in your life. I have felt stuck many times. And those times when you're stuck, and here's how you know in the miry bog, you're in it, is because the more activity you do, the deeper down you go. So the more you work, it's like quicksand. The more stuck you become. And it is a frustrating, frustrating place to be. But we all face it. And I say, God, I'm stuck. I'm in the miry bog. There's nothing solid that I can stand on. I say, God, would you draw me out? I'm in this cave. I can't get out. Would you draw me out? Would you put my feet on solid ground? And Lord, would you put a new song in my mouth? My song today, it's sorrow, it's sadness, it's self-pity, it's worry, it's fear, it's frustration, it's anger. But Lord, I'm asking for a song of praise. I'm asking for a song where my heart just wants to say, God is good. He is trustworthy. And I want to share gratitude. And every time I get stuck, I pray that. And I just walk through it, and I pray it, and I pray it, and I pray it. And I can tell you, church, God answers because he's trustworthy. So I prayed that Monday night. I'm not kidding. Tuesday, we got a lot of yeses. And God opened up opportunities for us to go. So we're going to have a home church. Yep, praise God. And I know you're asking, where is that? We'll roll it out as we kind of get them figured out. But God has given us options. And I'm so grateful. And you can say, well, that was just coincidence. Well, it wasn't. It is the goodness of our God. And church, some of you, you're in the miry bog today, and it's a vulnerable place to be. And you're tempted to give up. You're tempted to stop believing that he loves you, that he's good, that he's powerful, that he's wise. And I'm telling you, go to Psalm 40 and just pray. Say, Lord, put a new song in my mouth. And Christ will meet us in that. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And I thank you, Lord, for story after story in my life, Lord, that I've experienced. Father, some of those places, I got myself there. But even in those terrible places, your grace has still led me out. Some of those places, Lord, I got just because the difficulty and the challenge of life. But in your grace, Lord, you still led me out. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I pray a special prayer for those who are just in it right now, that are just, Lord, limping into this room. I pray you would show yourself trustworthy. I pray, Lord, that they would not buckle for one moment in their confidence in you, but they would see your hand move in their life and you would put a new song in their mouth, a song of praise, that many would see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. We ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.